Turn with me, please, in the Gospel of Luke and the 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel, the 15th chapter. If you're using one of our Bibles in the pew, you'll find that in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the third book into the New Testament. Luke's Gospel in the 15th chapter, beginning at verse 11. And there was a certain man, and he had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. They began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Let's pause, please, for prayer. Our Father, we pray now that as this word is open, as we have read, cause thy word to be blessed to every heart. We ask thee, our Father, to take the word of God and write it so clearly, so plainly, with the finger of God upon the hearts of everyone here, that no one would miss the message, no one would miss the blessing there is from this account. Lord, hear our prayer. Help me to this end, I pray, and fill me with Thy Spirit, that I may speak very clearly the Word of God. Help me, Lord, I pray, for I ask this in our Savior's precious and holy name. Amen. Luke 15 deals with three situations: a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. Most of the messages that the Lord Jesus taught in His ministry had one theme. And this story, there is also one theme, the theme of that which was lost being found. But there is so much more in this account, and I want to relate to you this day on this subject: the long journey home. The long journey home. This account relates an unfolding drama that has been repeated, countless times in human history. The names are different. The dates are different. The geography varies. But so much is similar. The Lord is very brief in the details that He gives of all that took place. We have a father. There is a son. There is money and inheritance. There are selfish aspirations. There is the leaving of the God-ordained place. There is open sin with all of its raw consequences. And on we can draw from this story. And it brings us right into the heart of it. And we're faced with this. There is the ruin of the person of this younger son. The ruin of the person. This boy / young man who left home to find his own way and experience what is called life. He has now gained some years as the story has progressed, and perhaps he has gained some wisdom. He knows much more now than when he went out. He has received an education, and it has been a very expensive one. He had to pay an awful price. His inheritance is now gone. He has wasted himself in riotous living. There has been an indulgent living, and the cost is very high. Verse 14 tells us that he spent all. He is now declared personal bankruptcy. He has come to the end. Not only that, but in the land where he is, there is another problem, because we have a national disaster and there is famine in the land on top of that. He had wickedly expended all his inheritance. And when I say his inheritance, it's really the money that was not his at all. It was money that was hard earned by another. The word riotously is used only once here in the New Testament, and it's used here literally. It means he spent in such a way as to save nothing. In fact, the root word of the word riotous, it comes from the word sozo, which means to save. And so you think of someone who saves a portion of their earnings to maybe make an investment for later time. So the root word means to save, but it has a negative attached on the front of it. So there is no saving. There is no inheriting. There is simply a wanton waste and spending of all. Riotous living. In Proverbs 28:7, It says, "Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father." There is shame connected with this type of behavior. This young man learned by bitter experience that the ways of sin are hard. The ways of sin are not only hard, but they are unforgiving. And then one day he joined himself to a citizen of that land, and he found himself, there was no compassion there either, and he was at the very bottom. And when all had been lost, and his friends that had joined themselves to him undoubtedly to join in this feasting and riotous living, they had gone too because the money had evaporated. And now his stomach is empty and there is a grinding hunger inside. He desires to eat the food of the pigs and no man will even give him that to eat. Did you notice in verse 13 where it says, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together." This took some time for him to gather his resources. We do not know how the inheritance came to him. Was it by way of part property that was left to the older son? Was it some inheritance of the flock that he would have to then sell and gather the gold together? We don't know how the inheritance came to him. But this clue tells us that when he had gathered all together, all of his possessions, everything that he had been given by inheritance, it took some time for him to gather together. It was a premeditated operation. And he worked very carefully to think how I am going to get away from my home, from my restrictions, from those things that are onerous and heavy upon me, that I can go out and live and do what I want. And notice what it says on in verse 13. It says, "And he took his journey." He took his journey. And he was going to go out and take a journey from which he would never ever forget the consequences of. He took his journey away from the place of security, away from the home, away from those who loved him, because he wanted to experience the reality of life. And oh, he experienced it, all right. He took his journey. He went out alone. And he went out solitary, and his sin he committed with an independent and willful and hard heart. Sometimes, friends, we are brought very low as a result of our stubbornness and pride and, yes, even greed. And that which the world and society and people we think owe to us, some kind of living, some kind of experience that we need to fulfill because we're not satisfied with where we are. We're not satisfied with what God has given to us. People being in an unsatisfied position, they will take their journey. Friend, have you taken a similar journey? It may be that not only have you taken a journey like that, it may be that you're on that journey right now. There is hunger that is caused by sin, and such a hunger that cannot be satisfied, no matter how deep the indulgence goes. My friend, I'm talking here not necessarily about a physical hunger being satisfied, but I'm talking about the quest that people go on to have their soul satisfied. And to think that by the heaping of the pleasures of this world and the enjoyment of things, I will have satisfaction in my heart. There is no greater lie the devil will bring to a person than that lie. When you take your journey, it will be a long journey. It will be a hard journey with the consequences being brutal upon you. How sad when this road that is brought on by a spirit of greed and selfishness, the warnings may be given. Do you think that the father of this son would have just let him go freely? I cannot imagine that, though it doesn't give us the account. That the father would not have pleaded with the son, "Son, are you doing the right thing? This seems to be a wrong course. You're going down the wrong road here." "No, I know best. It's my life and I'm going to live it my way. And that's what I want to do." And no matter how many warnings come to people, and maybe, friend, you've had the warnings as well. They've come, but you've ignored them. You've ignored them because, well, maybe you just think, I deserve more than what I'm getting. My needs are not being supplied and met. I'm not being satisfied or gratified, and I need more, and therefore I want to experience where my satisfaction will come. Oh, the ruin of this person. He paid an awful price. But then, as the story begins to change, there is the realization of the son. He was in the far country. He was away from his family and friends. How far, we do not know. He had expended all. He was empty, and now he was hungry, and he was desiring to be fed. And there came a point in his experience, and verse 17 will tell us that he came to himself. Don't miss those words. The import of it is so valuable. And when he came to himself, there was a point we would call the awakening of this boy's heart. How many years have gone by? We do not know. It was when he was in the very lowest position. This is the first glimmer of hope that there is in the life of this person. The first glimmer of hope, because for so many years he had been filled with his own pride and arrogance and living up the high life. Pride was such a stumbling block to him. But now he's come to himself. He's realized his heart of rebellion. He's realized where this stubborn heart has taken him. And now he's sitting in squalor. Sitting empty and hungry. And he realizes, I'm in a pit of misery. I'm starving. I'm degraded. I'm filled with shame. He has nothing now to be proud of. Anyone who looks at that man is just going to say, what a fool, what a waster. The man has emptied his life. Now, when he came to himself, the solution to him was clear. He said, "I know what my servants of my father's house, they have food in abundance, and I need to admit to my father I've been a fool. I need to repent of my sin. I need to acknowledge my wrongdoing and just to go back and plead, Lord, Father, I want to become even your servant. I'm no more worthy to be called your son." Friend, this was the awakening in the heart of this man. And this awakening is brought on ultimately by the providential working of God in the life of this man. Yes, he had come to nothing physically, and the Lord will often use that. He will bring a person until they are face down. There's nothing else they have to boast of themselves. There's nowhere else they can go. There's no one else they can turn to, but they come to themselves. There was an awakening that happened in this man's heart. Here was a good thought. It was a motion in the right direction, but this in itself is not enough. The commentator J.C. Ryle said, "If the younger son had never gone beyond thinking, he might have kept from home to the day of his death." So if the son just simply sat there and said, I'm in a bad state. I'm hungry. I'm miserable. People at home in my father's house have it okay. I just need to go back there. If that's all that it ever materialized, came to, he would be in a miserable state. No, but there's something else. There is the word of action here. Because note in verse 20, it says these three words to begin with, and he arose. It came to a point when the thoughts of his sin and where it had led to him in the desperate state he was in, he acknowledged those things, and then, my friends, he acted upon them. And there is quite a difference, you know, between acknowledging and acting. Those things can sometimes be far, far apart. But here this man, led by the Spirit of God in this story and parable that Christ is giving, he begins the journey home. And he arose. It was at that point that he began to take those steps home. How far was it? I can only tell you this. It was a long way. Because every step he had taken away from his home and his country and his family, every step he had taken had now to be recovered. And my friend, listen. The farther that you go away from God, you will have to come to a point where you turn by the grace of God and begin to come home again. There is this action that is necessary. And he arose. This was true repentance in action. Because he acknowledged his sin against God. He said, I have sinned against heaven. And I have sinned against my Father. He acknowledged his sin before the Lord and before those whom he had offended. And David in Psalm 51, when he had sinned so grievously against the Lord, and he had sinned against Bathsheba, he had sinned against her husband, he had sinned against Joab, he had sinned against Israel. Oh, there are so many consequences of his sin. And he said, Lord, against thee. And thee only have I sinned. And the return of the Son, as he realizes where he is at and what he must do, there is humility in the heart. He said, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. There are no excuses given here for his sin. And I want to emphasize that to you today. Because, you know, the problem with people not coming back to the Lord in a true heart of repentance is that there's always the justification that my sin was brought on by the consequences of someone else. And I've always got someone else to lay some of the blame on for where I am today. Friend, when you're away from God and you come to the point of acknowledging your sin, there must be this spirit of humility whereby you say, it is me that has sinned. I'm the guilty one before God, and I cannot lay any excuses before Him now to justifiably say, well, it was His fault that I'm here today. True repentance is an unqualified repentance. It means coming, and it means saying, Lord, against heaven have I sinned, against thee today. You know, the precious truth in this portion of Scripture is that this son was always the son of his Father. He never lost that relationship. He never lost the relationship because it was a relationship based upon blood. This was the true son of the Father. And no matter what that son did, he may have broken fellowship. He may have wandered far away, but he was always the son of the Father. They had a blood relation. And friend, you are this day a believer in Christ. You've come to accept Him as your own personal Savior, but you've wandered away perhaps. You've drifted off. But there is always a blood relationship. For it is the blood of Christ that binds you in that indissoluble union with God through Christ. It is that blood relationship that we are in Christ and we will never be out of Christ. Yes, some would call it eternal security. And it simply means that when a person is truly born again of the Spirit of God and their heart has been regenerated by the Lord, you cannot become unsaved after you have come to Christ. Why not? Because the blood of Christ has been shed for your sin. He has paid the price for your sin. And if you're in Christ, you are in Him for all eternity. He said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. If God gives eternal life, He will never take it away. Yes? Is there a word here today to you? Because maybe you've backslidden away from God. I don't know your heart. I just know this, that there are many degrees to backsliding. And sometimes backsliding that starts off so innocently, we could say, so basically, so simply, it starts off by just neglecting the Lord's house. The meetings that are held here in the Lord's house, they are so important. Why are they important? Are we just holding services so we can have a social gathering? My friend, that's not what church is. That's not what being a believer is. Services are held in this house for your edification and blessing. And you need to be here at the services. And you need to be here at the prayer meeting to lay hold upon God for yourself and your family. And for this congregation. Because backsliding, it may start so innocently in one sense, and busyness of schedule and things come in, and sooner or later you stop coming to the evening service, or the morning service is not convenient, and there may be other excuses or reasons. Friend, listen. God commands a blessing for you, and as the Word of God is opened and preached. And backsliding will start when you start neglecting the things of God. And then it goes on from there, because you will then neglect your own private devotion with the Lord. You will start neglecting your Bible reading and your prayer. And you begin to drift away. And if that drift is not arrested, and you are not stopped, it will lead you farther and farther and farther away as you go out on the ocean of your own will and stubborn pride. Return, my friend, today. Return before the drift is too great. For this wayward son, the major part of the journey was now in progress. He came to himself. He realized his sin. He repented before God at that point in time. And he said, Lord, I have sinned against heaven and against my Father. And then he arose, and the journey was commenced on the way home. And then we have the rejoicing of his Father. From the day that this boy had left home, I am certain this father had not stopped his praying. He longed for the return of his son, for the day when he would see him. And that day, he looked and a great way off in his anticipation, in his watching, in his waiting. And there the boy rounds the corner, crests the hill, and he sees the figure of an elderly man. And the picture is painted for us so vividly that there the elderly man, his father, is watching. He is waiting for him. Every day is he waiting, wondering, will today be the day my son comes back? Oh, friends, the picture of our heavenly Father who is waiting for us to return when we have wandered away? Have you backslidden away from God as you make your journey you find the arms of your heavenly Father are open to receive you. Many of us have had to learn the hard lesson. And many of us have had to go a long way. But a long way we have gone and made the return home. But there was great joy as the Father and the Son met. The true heart of this Father was seen upon his Son, as we are told the account. Let's read it again. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And these expressions here tell us about the urgency in the heart of the father, for he ran to meet his son. It says he fell on his neck, and there is the emotion that he had. He was joyed to see his son back again. And then he kissed him. That was the kiss of reconciliation. Notice, there was not at that time any word of rebuke that came. The father knew by the state of the son, he knew by the heart of the son that he could see there was no need of reminding him of all that he had done wrong. The boy knew what he had done wrong at that point. And so there was this great joy of the father. And then he wants to present this robe to him. Look at what it says in verse 21. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And that's as far as he got. He didn't even have a chance of saying, well, let me be your servant and I'll just become... He never even got to that statement. Why? Because the father had received, first of all, to hear repentance toward heaven and repentance toward his father. And those two things, that was enough. And the father cut him off and didn't allow him to say any more. And how precious that is. He said, bring the robe. You know, by that very indication of the robe coming, it seems that the boy was dressed in rags. That's not hard for us to believe, is it? He had spent all. He had lived his life in ruin. And they brought the robe. It was the best robe. Bring the robe. There was no need to make one because there was one that was there waiting for when the son was to return and he would have his robe back again. Ah, friend. The Lord, in His arms open and waiting for you, will clothe you with the refreshment and the joy of the robe of the righteousness of Christ. And He puts that robe on us with joy again, and we're gathered together. And He put it on Him. It was the word of the Father. Instead of being treated with some shame, He was treated now as the guest of honor. He said, bring a ring and put it on His hand. How important was this? Why does the Lord record for us here about bringing a ring? You might think, well, that's kind of a side issue. My friend, don't miss anything the Lord has for us in His Word. The man commanded, bring a ring. Why? Because with the ring, it's a sign of commitment. It is an expression of love. When a husband gives a ring to a wife, a newlywed, it is a sign of commitment. It is also an ornament of beauty. It is a symbol of authority. When Pharaoh gave the ring to Joseph, it was Pharaoh's ring. And when he gave it to him, Pharaoh then had the authority of Joseph, had the authority of Pharaoh. Whether this was a ring from the Father's hand or not, we do not know. One thing we do know, it was put on this very unworthy son. So he was given the ring. He was given the covering. He was given the respect that he certainly did not deserve. After the years of foolish pride and wastefulness and rebellion, there's one more thing. Well, he put shoes upon his feet. He'd been walking for some time, obviously, without his feet being covered. Paul will say in Ephesians 6 that the Christian is to have his feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You see, when you're away from the Lord, there is no peace in your life. When you've wandered far off in your own sin and backsliding, there is animosity and there is upset in your heart. There's no peace in your soul. Ah, but when you come back to the Lord and you come back in repentance, our feet are covered again and we have peace in our heart, in our soul. Have you lost out in your peace with God today? Is it not time for you, my friend, to come back to your first love? To repent and return to Christ, you will find Him eagerly waiting to receive you and to bless you and to clothe you. Yes, my friend, back again. They killed the fatted calf for this boy. The fatted calf was considered by the Hebrews to be the choicest animal in the flock. It was the one that was prepared for some time for a very important feast. And this was the day of rejoicing for the father. And so this day of rejoicing, he did not want to lose out. That which was lost has now been found. The day of death had given way to a day of life. There was reunion, there was rejoicing, and they were happy. The father was so happy. His son had returned. And you will find, my friend, when you return to the Lord with open heart, that your fellowship will be reinstituted, that your joy will be renewed, that you will have peace in your heart. Ah, but there's one final part to this story, isn't there? There's the reaction of the elder brother. That son who'd been working in the field, doing not only his work, but probably doing the good share of the work that the other son didn't do and wasn't doing. Somehow he'd heard about what was going on. He returned back. And he was distressed by all the partying that was going on. He complained that this younger son who has wasted the living of the father riotously, the son was grieved. When you think about it, he had the right to be grieved, didn't he? Because it's true, the younger son had done all those things. He had been a fool, he had wasted. And now the older son sees that the father has given such rejoicing to him coming back again. But here is where the problem was. The older son had not been waiting for his younger brother to come back all those days, was he? He'd been out working and continuing and doing maybe justifiable things, but the heart was not right there. And friends, when we see someone who has gone away and acted foolishly and they've maybe wasted their living, let us not think high thoughts of ourselves and low thoughts of them as, how could that person ever do such a thing? Let us not become judgmental in a time like that. And let us certainly not be resentful when such a person will make the steps to come back home. Let us rather have the heart of our Heavenly Father and with open arms say, praise God, one has returned virtually from the dead. And they've come back. Let us, my brothers and sisters, have such a heart of compassion that we will pray for those who are astray. We will labor before the throne of grace for those that have caused ruin in their own life and caused ruin to others as well. Let us be most earnest in prayer. The father says to the elder son, all that I have belongs to you. All the property, everything now, however it was divided to begin with, everything belongs to him now. He has everything. But now they have unity in their home. And unity in a home where people are gathered around Christ in fellowship and love, that is a home to be coveted. That is a home to be desired. It is a home to be longed for. And friend, if you don't have that unity in your home just now, seek God for it. Ask God for it. For God is able to do that which is impossible with men, but it is very possible with God. Let us not have unbelief as Sarah did, but rather belief and faith. Nothing is impossible with the God whom we worship and serve. May the Lord bless this word to you today. Let's bow, please, for prayer. Our service is almost over. I do not want to stop today without giving you an opportunity. Maybe the Spirit of God has touched your heart. Maybe you're not a Christian at all. Maybe you don't have a relationship with the Father. Come today to Christ. Repent of your sin. Maybe, friend, today you have to say, I'm away from God. I'm not walking in fellowship as I should. Then get on the road home now and call out to the Lord where you're seated and pray that He will have mercy upon you. You will repent of your sin. You will find your way home.